Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Spirit will continue to be at work among us as we have just heard your word read. We ask that your Spirit will continue to work in our hearts as we consider it more now, that you will transform our hearts and our minds to know your love all the more and to be conformed into the likeness of your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. The other day, my kids' school over here at Pennant Hills had a Mufti Day. You know, Mufti Day, where the kids don't have to wear their school uniform. They can go to school wearing whatever they want to. And the kids all turn up in the playground and they're all wearing all kinds of different stuff. And it reminded me of when I was a kid and having Mufti Days at school. And, you know, there is one thing that hasn't changed. There is always one kid who forgets. You know? Yeah, it was your kid, was it? Yeah. Great. There's always one kid who turns up in their school uniform and everyone else is in their casual clothes. And I think it probably happens at every school, right? It certainly happened when I was a kid. And they stick out like a sore thumb, don't they? No one wants to be different at school. Everyone wants to fit in. And I remember when I was a Christian at school, I thought that as a Christian I could blend in and be like everyone else. It's difficult. But it's not just at school. I suspect that most of us have that desire as Christians to want to blend in and not stand out like other people. I think we've got this, we've been lulled into this false idea and expectation that you can live as a Christian and not stand out in any way that is uncomfortable. But you know, that has never been true since Jesus himself walked the earth. And in this chapter in Acts, the experience of Paul helps us to remember that. And there are two things that we're going to focus on in particular as we look at this passage, and they're on the outline there. Firstly, standing for Jesus in the face of false accusations and popular opposition. And secondly, we're going to see that the gospel confronts people with the judgment of God. So firstly, standing for Jesus in the face of popular opposition and false accusations. If there is one guy who is familiar with facing opposition, it's the Apostle Paul. Chapter 24 opens with the Jews in Jerusalem as committed as ever to seeing Paul killed. We heard last week how they were foiled in their attempt to murder Paul in secret, but the intention is still there. Paul has been taken out of their jurisdiction now by the Romans, and so he's in the custody of the Roman governor Felix. So now they are forced to take the legal route, and Felix is the judge they need to convince. So they bring serious charges against Paul in hope that he will be given the death penalty. So in verse 1, you see there, the high priest and his crew go from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and they've got a lawyer with them named Tertullus. Now, this guy knows what he's doing. He knows how the Roman courts work, and he knows how to make his case. After his very flattering opening address to Felix, Tertullus lays out the charges against Paul. As I said, he knows which buttons to push. The charges he presents are serious ones. Have a look at them there with me in verse 5 and 6. Tertullus says, "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him." Now, Tertullus knows that these were charges that a Roman governor would have to take seriously. See, the governor was charged with keeping the peace in his region. And in Judea, where Jerusalem is, it was such a fragile peace. The Jews did not like being ruled by the Romans, and there was a constant risk and often a reality of uprisings, whether it was factions of Jews fighting among themselves or against the Roman occupation. Jerusalem was like a powder keg just waiting for that match to strike the fuse. As governor of Judea, Felix did not have an easy job. And Tertullus, the lawyer, very cleverly speaks to exactly that concern. He paints Paul as being that match to the powder keg. This guy, he says, is the leader of a sect who stirs up riots and is causing unrest among the Jews. He is a troublemaker, and this is not the kind of trouble that you can let go, Felix. And more than that, Tertullus also says, look, we've already found him guilty. We just need your seal of approval. And so for Felix, anything other than a guilty verdict will risk getting offside with the people he's trying to govern. These were serious charges, and Felix had to take them seriously. But as serious as these charges are, it is equally clear that Paul is innocent. In his defence, Paul addresses all of their charges, and they are simply not true. He starts by telling Felix that all this happened, that they're accusing him of all this happened just a few days ago, so it would be easy for Felix to check the facts. His accusers didn't find him arguing and stirring up the crowd, as they suggest, and he didn't come to Jerusalem to cause trouble. He came with gifts for the poor. And far from desecrating the temple, he was ceremonially clean and was participating in vows of purification. There was nothing that they could hold against him. At every point, these charges against Paul are simply not true. Except for one. There is one charge that is true. Have a look again at verse 5, the second sentence there in verse 5. Tertullus said of Paul, he is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Now, the Nazarene sect was a name that they gave to Christians, a deliberately negative name. It means being followers of Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And that title was meant to be an insult. No one worth following, everyone knew, no one worth following ever came from Nazareth. Even one of Jesus' own followers, when he first heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Nazareth, a Nazarene, was not someone to follow. And now Jesus' followers were also called by that name, Nazareans. It's meant to sound as negative as possible. Tertullus is saying these guys are a sect who follow a dead criminal who was executed in public shame for pretending to be a king. This was not a group that you want to be associated with. But Paul does. On all the other charges, he defends himself and argues very clearly for his innocence. But on this one, he puts up his hand and says, guilty as charged. Verse 14. He says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. See, Paul openly admits to this one accusation. Notice he does try to correct the negative picture they paint about Christianity. We're not a sect, we're not a splinter group. But whatever you call it, Paul says, on this one point, I confess, I am one of them. And we must not underestimate the danger that this confession puts Paul in. He doesn't know what Felix will do. Other Christians have already been executed in an attempt to stamp out this sect. And now Paul is willingly putting his name on that hit list. He's done his best to clarify all the issues, to clear away the lies and the twisting of the truth. But on this point, all he can do now is say, yes, guilty as charged, I am a follower of Jesus. That takes courage. You know, we, I think it's fair to say, are rarely, if ever, persecuted specifically because we are Christians, because we follow Jesus. But it does happen. And it has happened ever since the beginning. from the later part of the first century AD, just after this time that we're reading with Paul, persecution shifted. It was mostly from the Jews, and it shifted to being mostly from the Romans. And Christians were forced to stand before the emperor or before his image and deny Jesus or be executed. And that sort of thing still happens today, just not in Pennant Hills. And it still happens under that label that Paul was accused of, Nazarene. You might remember a few years ago when ISIS were sweeping through Syria and northern Iraq, they used to spray paint this symbol on the houses of suspected Christians. It's the Arabic letter for N, Nun, which is the first letter of the word Nazrani, which means Nazarene in Arabic. That's what they call Christians. Nearly 2,000 years after Paul was persecuted for being part of the Nazarene sect, as they called it, Christians in Syria are facing the same persecution. And this symbol painted on your house meant they're coming for you. So you'd better get out or deny that you are a Christian. And you probably remember some of the horrific and courageous stories of Christians who stood firm in confessing Jesus and died for it. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, from our comfortable homes in leafy Pennant Hills, but it is happening in this day and age. And potentially that's what Paul could be facing. He doesn't know what will happen when he admits to following Jesus, but he does it anyway. All he knows is that he will stand for Jesus and face the consequences. So towards the end of our passage today, 2 years later, when Paul is in front of the next governor, Festus, he says this. Have a look at verse 25:11. He says, "If I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die." Paul's not looking for death. In fact, he's doing what he can to avoid it, but he will not deny Jesus to save his skin. So how does it work out for him? Well, as it turns out, Felix knows much more about followers of Jesus, the Way, as they were called, than Paul's accusers had realised. He knew that Christians were not troublemakers. He knew that they were not a divisive sect. And more than that, Felix also knew that Paul himself was innocent of any real charges that Roman law cared about. Remember from last week, he has the written testimony of the Roman governor, Claudius Lysias, who was there at the time. Last week we read the letter that Lysias wrote to Felix when he sent Paul to him. Turn back a page to chapter 23, verse 29. 23:29. Lysias said in this letter about Paul, he said, "I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment." See, Felix knows that there is no charge, no legal case against Paul. And as a Roman citizen, Paul should get a fair trial. But Felix is feeling the pressure of the angry majority who will not take no for an answer. So he procrastinates. He holds off making a decision and keeps Paul a prisoner for 2 more years. Paul wasn't executed, but nor was he given his freedom. He was innocent of all charges, but the truth of his innocence was drowned out by popular opinion. You know, it strikes me how similar this is to what happened to Jesus. With both Jesus and Paul, their innocence is mentioned again and again. Remember what was said at Jesus' trial? "I find nothing wrong with this man." And yet in the end, the truth gives way to the weight of popular opinion. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. In John 15, Jesus said, No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It was true for Jesus. It was true for Paul. And we must be prepared for it too. As I said, we rarely, if ever, face persecution specifically for being Christian. And that may or may not change for us in our lifetime. But if it does, how will I respond? How will you respond? How do I go now when standing for Jesus makes me feel, well, just a little bit uncomfortable? How do I go in those times when I would rather blend in with the wallpaper than stick my neck out for Jesus, for being a Christian, because the popular opinion is getting kind of hostile? Or I know that I'm going to end up looking foolish or worse. When I'm at risk of being called judgmental or narrow-minded or divisive, or being ignorant or superstitious, you know, following fantasies instead of real facts, or just plain being boring. It is important to clarify misunderstandings. We don't want people to have a wrong, negative opinion about Jesus or about us. So there is a place for defending against false accusations like Paul did and clarifying the issues. But when all is said and done, we can't presume a fair hearing. We can't presume that it's all just about misunderstandings, that if we could just clarify the issues, it will all be okay. There is a sharp edge to the message of Jesus that will never be popular. And people will always find reasons to oppose Jesus. So when it comes down to it, when the heat is on, will I stand up and say, yes, that is me. I am a follower of Jesus. And whatever the consequences, I would rather accept that than be ashamed of Jesus. The time to start that is now. Not when the mark of the Nazarene is being spray painted on our doors, literally or metaphorically. We need the courage to stand for Jesus now. We need the conviction that will put some backbone in our faith, the kind of faith that will not shrink away under pressure. That's not easy. It requires conviction. That's the conviction that Paul had, the conviction that gave Paul courage. If Jesus is the risen Lord who will raise the dead and judge the world, can you trust him with the uncertainty of standing for him, even when you face opposition? Are we prepared to stand up and confess, like Paul did, yes, I am a follower of Jesus? That's our first point, standing for Jesus in the face of popular opposition and false accusations. Our second point is shorter, and it gives us an idea about why the message of Jesus will never be popular. And it's this. The message of faith in Jesus confronts people with the judgment of God. The message of faith in Jesus confronts people with the judgment of God. And that's exactly what we see with Governor Felix, right? So in verse 24 of chapter 24, a few days after Felix had dismissed the court, he summoned Paul back in again. Now, we've already heard that Felix was familiar with Christianity, that is, the way, as they called it, and now he wants to hear more. And could it be that he's actually interested in trusting Jesus himself? Paul is not going to miss this opportunity. Verse 24 tells us that Felix listened as Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. This is Paul evangelizing the man who has the power to condemn him or to set him free. And verse 25 gives us some interesting details about what Paul said. Faith in Christ Jesus was his overall message. But there are three things that verse 25 particularly mentioned. You see those three things there in verse 25? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Why those three things? These are gospel words that would ring loud in Felix's ears. So firstly, Paul spoke about righteousness. And that word also means justice. And ringing in Felix's mind would be the memories of his years as governor and the injustice and oppression and cruelty that were the character of that man's rule. Felix, hoping for a bribe from Paul in verse 26, was just a sample of the corruption that he was well known for and that eventually became his political undoing. Secondly, Paul also spoke on self-control. And sitting right next to Felix was the evidence of his adultery. Drusilla was his third wife, and he had her because he had seduced her away from her own husband. And so thirdly, when Paul spoke of the judgment to come, it all became too much. Felix was afraid, and rightly so. The judgment of God is real and terrifying. That fear that Felix had was good. It pricked his conscience and opened him up to his need for God's grace. But he stopped it there. If only he heard the full meaning of those three words about faith in Christ Jesus, about the righteousness from God given to us that wipes our slate clean. About the self-control that is a fruit of God's Spirit and of the new life of repentance for those who turn to Jesus. And how the judgment of God no longer holds any fear for those who have their slate wiped clean by Jesus and who live that life of repentance and faith in him. Through faith in Jesus, we can see the judgment of God from the security of God's saving, forgiving grace, because it fell on Jesus instead of us. The fear that Felix felt created an opportunity for faith, but he stopped it there, and he hardened his conscience and said no. And so in the end, he only heard the judgment of the gospel, and not the grace, not the good news. The gospel is good news. It is wonderful news. But for those who reject faith in Jesus, it is bad news. Because those who reject faith in Jesus will only hear the judgment of the gospel, and not the wonderful news that it truly is. This is why there will always be opposition if we stand for Jesus. When people truly hear the message of Jesus, it can be unsettling. For some, that unsettling leads to faith. It opens them up to their need for the good news of Jesus. And so the message of Jesus for them is like the sweet fragrance of life, like flowers in the spring. When everything is blooming and there is just life everywhere, it is good and sweet and nothing could be better. But for others, the unsettling message of Jesus is like the stink of death, like the dead possum on the side of the road that burns your nostrils as you walk past and you want to get away as far as you can. For them, the gospel is bad news. Because they only hear the judgment. So they harden themselves and reject the good news. Sometimes that rejection will be passive, like it was for Felix, who sent Paul away because he didn't want to hear it anymore. But other times, people will actively oppose the message of Jesus. and anyone who speaks it, like the Jews who were accusing Paul. This is the sharp edge of the gospel that will never sit comfortably with the world around us. And this is why people will oppose us simply because we stand for Jesus. But will you do it anyway? Will you stand with the risen Lord Jesus, who has conquered death and who will return to judge? Will you stand with him? Because there truly is no better place to stand. Paul knew that, and it gave him courage, even in the face of intimidating opposition. Let's pray that we will know that too. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will fill us with conviction of the truth that Jesus is the crucified and risen Lord, that he truly has ascended on high to rule the entire universe, and that he will return to judge, and that he will make all things new. Father, give us unshakable confidence in that, that gives us courage. Courage to stand for Jesus, even in the face of opposition, even when that opposition is unjust. Father, help us to know that when we stand with Jesus, no one can truly stand against us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.